Let's go to our passage this morning, to Ephesians chapter 1, 6 to 10. We'll be reading the second half of verse 6, Ephesians 1, 6b. To the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's pray. Lord, it is so wonderful to know that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have been chosen even before the foundation of the world to receive the gift of salvation. And we have been predestined to be adopted as sons, that we may belong to You and to Your family. Oh Lord, what grace, what mercy. All these things we do not deserve, and yet You freely give them to us. And as we study more about the things that You have blessed us with, Your grace that You have given to us, the redemption that we have experienced in Christ, Lord, cause us to be people who truly worship You for what You've done and for who You are. And may that be seen in the way we live our lives, in the way we love our wives and our husbands, in the way we love our children, in the way we work. May everything that we do reflect the glory of Your grace. Lord, we thank You. And whatever will be achieved this morning, we give You glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. When we started our series on the book of Ephesians, we described this book as the treasure house of the Bible. And rightly so, because we're just at the front door of this treasure house, and we have seen, we have discovered so many treasures already. You know, in verse 3, we discovered that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything that we need to know God, to serve Him, and to live a life that honors Him has been granted to us. In verse 4, we saw that God chose us even before the foundation of the world, so that when we hear the gospel preached to us, we would respond in faith and repentance. And last week, we saw that God predestined us to adoption as sons. We belong to Him. He is now our Father, and we are His children. We enjoy the full rights and privileges as God's children. And the question is, why did God do all those for us? Why would He choose us? Why would He adopt us into His family? Why would He set His love on us even before the foundation of the world? Why would He send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins on the cross? Certainly, these are things that we do not deserve. The only thing that we deserve is judgment from God because of our sins. And yet, He has accomplished all this for us. So why did God do all these things for sinners like us? And the answer is found in verse 6. Paul says, God did it for the praise of the glory of His grace. This is God's ultimate goal. So God's gracious dealings with man ultimately is to the praise of the glory of His grace. And the word that Paul uses here, glory, in the Greek is the word doxa, which means a proper estimate of. And again, he's speaking about the grace of God. And so knowing these things that we have been blessed with, our adoption, our election, our redemption, our forgiveness, gives us a proper estimate of the grace of God. It gives us a clearer picture, a better understanding about this grace that God has granted to us. So through this, we are able to praise Him not just for what He has done, but we are able to praise Him for who He is. He is a God full of grace. He is a gracious God, a merciful God. And again, we know grace means unmerited favor, undeserved favor. All these things that we have received from God are undeserved. That's why Paul says in the next phrase, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And the King James Version, I think, has a better translation in this phrase because the King James says, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. So all these things that we have received is because we have been accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved here is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been accepted through Him. You know, there's this 95-year-old woman, and she was asked one day, what is something that you don't struggle about anymore? And she said, peer pressure. And she said that because most of her friends have passed away. But you see, as Christians, even though we're young, we don't have to struggle with peer pressure. You know why? Because we have already been accepted in the Beloved. We have been accepted by God. And you need to remember this. That acceptance is the only thing that matters at the end of our lives. Because that acceptance determines our eternal destiny. And we know as we live lives that glorify God and honor God, we will be persecuted. We will be rejected. But if we understand that we have already been accepted by God, and that's the most glorious and most important thing a person can enjoy and experience, then that takes away the fear of rejection. So you are now able to share the gospel boldly, courageously, and passionately. And through that, you're able to receive the joy that God promises for those who live for His glory. So there are so many reasons why we are called to praise God. And you need to understand that verses 3 to 14 is one long sentence in the Greek. And this is Paul's anthem of praise addressed to God. It is a prayer of praise, a prayer of thanksgiving addressed to God. Why is Paul doing that? He can't help himself. Because as he recalls, as he remembers all these things that we have been blessed with, he just praises God as he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. And as we continue our study, Paul continues to reveal all the riches that are ours in Christ. And this gives us more reasons to praise God. And I'll give you three reasons why we are to praise God for who He is and what He has done. And the first one is, God is to be praised for our redemption. God is to be praised for our redemption. Verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. And what Paul is doing here, he is appealing to the Roman understanding of redemption. You see, slavery was very common during the time of Paul in their culture. They had this slave market. And there were about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire during this time. And it was not uncommon for a family member or a friend to seek the release of a slave they cared about, probably their friend or their loved one who was sold as a slave. And in order for that release to take effect, the individual needs to pay the ransom price, needs to pay the redemption price. And when we think about ransom, we think about, in our day, we think about it as the price given to a kidnapper. But during the day of Paul, the word ransom means the price given to the slave trader so that the slave would be set free. And so the Greek word used to describe here is a transaction that means to effect the release of a slave by paying the redemption price or the ransom price. And Paul is saying here, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption. So what does that mean? Every human being born in this world is a slave to sin. After the fall, every human being born, every baby born, is a slave to sin. And we know this. We know the things that people go through, the addictions that they have. And people try to change. They want to change. But the answer is, again, not rehabilitation, is what Pastor Jojo was sharing earlier. Because when you rehabilitate someone, you're just treating the symptoms and not the cause, not the root of that addiction or that sin. Every sinful desire comes from the sinful heart. So the heart is the problem. A lot of times we try to focus on behavior change. But if you change the behavior and you don't change the heart, after a few months, that sinful behavior will still manifest itself. So the answer is not rehabilitation. The answer is regeneration. That person needs to be born again. God needs to take away that heart of stone and give it a heart of flesh. A heart that is able to respond to the grace of God. A heart that is beating for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God knew there is nothing that we could do that would set ourselves free from the slavery of sin. And so what does God do? He sends His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be our ransom price. That's why Paul says, we have redemption through His blood. The book of Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The shedding of blood there somehow symbolizes death. You know, sin is a cruel master. And there is a high price that needs to be paid for us to be set free from the slavery of sin. And that is death. But not just any kind of death. It needs to be the death of someone who is so perfect, so pure, so innocent. And we know that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand that God the Father and God the Son had perfect harmony even before time began. God the Father loved God the Son, and God the Son loved God the Father. They had that eternal fellowship. But by the grace of God, God the Father was willing to interrupt that. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to take our place on that cross. And you need to understand, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, He was not just bearing our sin. He became sin. That's what the book of Colossians says. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in Him we may become the righteousness of God. So what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ? God the Father poured His wrath on His Son. Jesus Christ became the object of God's wrath. He endured God's full wrath in our place. And again, that speaks about the amazing grace of God. You know, Peter said in his letter, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, the gospel can be summed up in one page, but when you study the depths of it, again, it could fill an entire library. And that's what we're doing here in the book of Ephesians. We saw God's election, we saw God's adoption, and now we're taking a look at God's redemption, another aspect of our salvation. And this gives us the reason why God chose us, why He adopted us into His family, why He redeemed us, so that we could be set free from the power of sin. And that should be a reality in your life if you are a Christian. We should be uncomfortable with sin. We should declare war with sin, because God has given us this divine nature. God has given us everything that we need to be able to fight temptation. Now, when we are redeemed, it does not mean that we no longer struggle with sin. In fact, the struggle against sin begins. Because before we got saved, there was no struggle at all. We delighted in sin. We took pleasure in sin. But the moment we are saved, we are able to taste the goodness of God, the grace of God. We recognize that the pleasures of God are far greater and far more superior than the pleasures of this world. And so we fight for our joy in God. And I know we all struggle with sin. We all struggle with temptation. But let me encourage you. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1, 3-4, His divine power has granted to us all things. Not just most, but all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. God has equipped us to fight sin, to overcome sin. But the question is, are we using the spiritual weapons that God has given us to overcome sin? The Bible has, God has given us His Word, the Bible. Are we meditating on God's Word day and night? Is our soul being nourished by the Word of God? Are we committed to prayer? We know prayer is an expression of dependence towards God. You declare to God, Lord, I need you. I need your strength. I need your grace today as I live my life for you, as I fight temptation. God has given us the gift of fellowship. We are now part of His family. This local church is your spiritual home. This is your spiritual family. The question is, are we committed to this family? Because if you want to grow, if you want to overcome temptation, we need each other. We will never grow in isolation. That's why God has called us to this Christian community so that we can encourage one another, pray for one another, disciple one another. But again, if we are not committed to these things, it would not be surprising to know that we find it difficult, even impossible, to overcome sin. But again, everything has been given to us. It's just like a soldier. If a soldier has been given all the ammunition, all the weapons that he needs to go to war, but he decides not to use them and goes to battle without them, it's just a matter of time that that soldier would be killed. And sometimes we Christians, we live our Christian lives that way. We don't pray. We don't meditate on God's word. We don't congregate together in fellowship. Then we wonder, why am I struggling with this sin? Why do I keep falling into temptation? That's why the book of Ephesians is so crucial. It is so important because we get acquainted about the spiritual resources that we have in Christ. And all these things God has blessed us with so that we can experience the kind of life He has called us to live. See, understanding that we have been redeemed, we have been set free from sin, should change the way we live our lives. We are owned and bought by Christ. There's this story of a boy who made a boat for himself. And he went to the river, to the edge of the river, and carefully placed this boat on the water. And he was enjoying this boat, and he attached a string to it, and the boat was sailing smoothly. But all of a sudden, there was this strong current that caught the boat, and he tried his best to pull the boat back to shore, but the string snapped. It broke. And he lost sight of this boat. And the whole afternoon, he was looking for this boat. And when it was dark, he decided to go back home. After a few days, coming home from school, he saw this boat of his in a shop. And as he moved closer, he was even more convinced that this is really his boat. And so he talked to the shop manager, and he told the guy, "This is my boat. Can I have it back?" And the man said, "I'm sorry, son, but someone brought it in the other day, and if you want it, you can buy it. It's worth $1. And so the boy rushed back home and counted his savings, and to his surprise, it was exactly $1. So he went back to the shop, and he bought the boat for himself. And he hugged this boat, and he said, "You are now mine twice, because I made you, and I bought you." That's what redemption is. We know God is our creator. He made us. But He is not only our creator, friends. He is also our redeemer, because through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, He bought us back so that we can belong to Him again. And that is grace. So you doubly belong to the Lord. And what did Paul say about this? In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." Our lives are not our own. They belong to God. And so God has the right to use our lives for His glory, because He owns us and He bought us. But sometimes because of our disobedience, we resist that. We make decisions for ourselves. We do things for ourselves, thinking that these things would fulfill us. But again, as Christians, we need to understand true fulfillment can only be found when we live a life that glorifies God. And we can, because we have been bought by Him. You doubly belong to Him. And the second reason why we are to praise God is this: God is to be praised for the results. Take a look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Paul uses a Greek word that is translated here as trespass, which means our missteps or our stumblings. It's this idea of us pursuing the pleasure of sin, thinking that that would fulfill us, but it ends up destroying us. And we know because we used to be slaves to sin, we can't just help it, but John MacArthur said, because of our total depravity, we cannot not sin. We're drawn towards sin. And because of that sinful nature, we have committed shameful, sinful acts. And it is because of that knowledge or that guilty awareness of those deliberate sinful acts and choices that lead us to hide or run away from God. So we end up living in shame. We end up living in fear. We try to become self-sufficient. We become secretive, suspicious, independent, private, and thus also lonely and hurt, resentful, bitter, and despairing. We know we have skeletons in our closets, things that we've done in the past that no one knows about, but God knows about. But what is the result of our redemption? The Apostle Paul is saying that we have forgiveness. Through the redemption that we have in Christ, there is forgiveness for all our trespasses. And the Greek word for forgiveness here literally depicts a sending away, or to put away an offense. So Christ redeemed us. He redeemed us from our sins to put away from us our sins, away from His presence, never to be revisited or remembered again. And this is illustrated to us in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Leviticus. During the Day of Atonement, there were two goats that symbolized two realities. The first goat was the sacrificial goat. That goat was slaughtered. That goat was killed. And the blood of that goat was sprinkled in the mercy seat. And that was foreshadowing the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, that Jesus would die in our place. Now, the second goat is called the scapegoat. And here is what's done to the scapegoat. In Leviticus 16:20, it says, verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. He would confess all the sins of the Israelites, and then he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness." So just as the goat symbolically carried away the sins of the Israelites away from the presence of God and away from their presence, so Christ, by His death, carried away our sins. He did not just die for our sins, but Jesus is the ultimate scapegoat. Jesus carried away our sins, away from the presence of God, away from our presence, never to be remembered, never to be revisited. That is the forgiveness of God. As human beings, sometimes when we forgive someone, it's hard to forget what that person did against you. And sometimes when we remember what that person did, we begin to struggle with feelings of bitterness, anger, and frustration. But here's the wonder of the forgiveness of God. Here's the difference. When God forgives, He also forgets. And God forgetting our sins means that His forgiveness is total and complete. How far has Jesus taken away our sins? You go to Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." You know that expression, "as far as the east is from the west," means an infinite distance. That's how far Jesus sent away our sins. In fact, the book of Isaiah also tells us, "I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." To blot out means to remove from record. Now, we may remember our sins. People may remember our sins. Satan may remind us of our sins. But as God is concerned, He no longer remembers our sins because He has totally and completely forgiven us. And this is a reality, church, in your life. Sometimes we still struggle with guilt. We struggle with condemnation when our sinful past haunts us. And we get discouraged. We get depressed. And sometimes when we recall these things, we deprive ourselves from committing to a church like this because we feel we are not worthy, that we are not acceptable before God. Well, the truth is, no one is acceptable. No one is worthy. But if you are in Christ, you are now accepted and you are now made worthy to belong to God's family. And how is that possible? Paul tells us that this redemption flows to us according to the riches of His grace. The reason why God can forgive us that way is because He gives us forgiveness according to the riches of His grace. Now, I want you to pay attention because Paul does not say God gave out of His riches. Paul said He gave according to His riches. There's a big difference there. Let's say there's this millionaire who happens to walk in the street and he sees this homeless man. And he gives this person 50 pesos. Now, that millionaire is giving out of his riches. Anyone, most people can give 50 pesos to a homeless man. But let's say this millionaire gives this person 500,000 pesos. What is he doing there? He is giving according to his riches. And that's enough, not just for this person to be able to buy food, but he could find a home and start his life all over again. That would give him great hope. And that is the kind of forgiveness that we receive from God daily. It is according to His riches. And God's grace, God's forgiveness never goes bankrupt. It never goes dry. The forgiveness of God is so infinite. And for us to understand this meaning, we need to see that all this is given to us through Christ. We have been given everything that God has to offer, when in fact we deserve nothing. Well, verse 8, Paul tells us, which He lavished upon us. What does lavished mean? Well, when you lavish something upon someone, you heap it more and more. Lavish means repeated portions again and again. And that is important for us to realize. So when God lavishes us with His grace, with His forgiveness, it's just like standing underneath a waterfall. Have you ever tried doing that? Just feel the force, the pressure of the waterfalls. And that's how God lavishes us with His grace. He does not withhold anything good from His people. It's overflowing. It superabounds. And that's important because I need forgiveness daily. We all need forgiveness daily. As Christians, we understand that the pattern of sin is broken. Sin is no longer our lifestyle. But again, as what I said earlier, there's that struggle. And there are times that we fall into temptation. Sometimes we have wrong motives even in serving God. Sometimes we can desire glory and praise. And when we commit those sins and when we recognize those sins, the only thing we need to do is to acknowledge and confess it before God. And the moment you do that, God is faithful and just to forgive you from all your sins. And we need to cultivate that kind of habit in our lives. Because sometimes when we sin, we let some time pass. And we try to do good works or good things. And when we feel worthy enough, we come to God and ask for His forgiveness as if we can bribe Him with our good works. But again, if God's forgiveness is infinite, if it overflows to us every single day, the moment we sin, we just have to confess and God instantly, graciously forgives us. And I tell you, if you make that habit, it will change the way you live your life. Now, some people may be concerned about that, and they would say, well, if we say that, people might exploit the gospel of grace. People might say, well, if I can be forgiven all the time, then I can sin as I please. And they would use grace as a license to sin. But what did Paul say about this as he confronted this issue, as he writes this letter to the church in Rome? He said in Romans 6:15, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means." Paul is so emphatic here. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart." We don't obey out of duty, out of obligation, but we obey from the heart. It's no longer a burden, but a joy. "To the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." So for people who say, "Well, I can just sin as I please because anyway I can be forgiven," people who respond that way have never really understood the kind of forgiveness that God offers to sinful people. Because let me tell you this, if you have truly experienced and understood God's forgiveness, His grace, your life will never be the same again. You will be changed. You will be transformed. You will hate sin. You will declare war with sin. And you will have this great desire to please and obey God. There was this story of a gentleman who was walking in a slave market. And he saw this slave girl, and he, as he saw this slave girl, he was so concerned because he sensed the mental agony of this slave girl. She was so concerned, so worried that she would fall into the hands of a cruel master. And out of love, out of compassion, this gentleman purchased this slave girl. And he gave the bill of sale, the certificate to prove that she is now a free woman. And as this slave girl looked at that certificate, at first she could not comprehend the change. And the man said, "You can now go home. You can now go back to your family." And the man walked away. But she ran after her Redeemer and cried out to Him, "You have redeemed me. You have redeemed me. Can I be your servant?" If we know the redemption and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that should be our response. "You have redeemed me, you have saved me, you have chosen me even before the foundation of the world. And all these things I do not deserve. Can I serve you? Can you be my master? Can you be my Lord?" And we know that is what God desires for each and every one of us. So it really boils down to your understanding about this. Because if you truly understand this, if we all understand this in our church, everyone would be a servant. Everyone would be a worshiper. Everyone would be a prayer warrior. And that is God's desire for our church. And that is possible. As we learn these things in the book of Ephesians, my prayer to God, and every time I think about you, every time I pray for you, I pray to God, "Lord, open the eyes of our hearts, that you would cause us to focus on things that are eternal. That we will not set our focus on the things of this earth because everything here is fading away." Guys, we only have one short life to live. And we want our lives to count for eternity. We want our lives to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. We want to serve Him because after all, He is worthy of our praise. Amen? He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our service. He is worthy of our best. Remember the story of the sinful woman who broke her alabaster flask, alabaster jar, and that was worth a year's wages. She was able to do that because she understood how valuable Jesus is. She was able to do that because she has been forgiven much, loved much by Jesus. So there's this expression of love for Christ. And when the Pharisees saw this woman doing that before Jesus, they said, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known and what sort of a woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus knew their thoughts, and Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." But Jesus said, "But he who is forgiven little loves little." That expression means for those people who do not understand the forgiveness of God, they will love little. They will give God their spare time. They will give God their leftovers, their spare resources, their spare energy. But if you're like this sinful woman, you will give God your very best. You will give God your all. Paul continues and he says in verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. God has blessed us with wisdom. The Greek word here is sophia, which means an understanding about spiritual things. You're able to understand eternal life, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, salvation, the gospel. And all these things you understand because you have been given this kind of wisdom. Prior to our conversion, we could not understand and appreciate these spiritual truths. In fact, I was in a Bible study once and one person said, you know, Pastor, before I got saved, the Bible was my sleeping pill. Every time I wanted to sleep, I would read the Bible and I would fall to sleep because it bored me to death. But the moment he became a Christian, the Bible changed his life. He now had this desire to study the Word of God. It's the same book, the same verses, but what's the difference? He had a changed heart. He was given wisdom. And the other thing that Paul says here is that God has given us insight. Insight is the ability to apply spiritual truths to life. Insight is doctrine applied. God has given us the wisdom not just to understand these things, but how we are to apply them in our lives. So for example, the doctrine of redemption speaks about us being redeemed from our sins, being forgiven by God. How will that truth be relevant and practical and applicable to you on a daily basis? Well, if you understand that, you will be a forgiving person. You will learn to forgive people and accept them. And you have no right, you begin to realize you have no right to harbor bitterness and anger because your sins are many and all those sins have been forgiven by God. So you become gracious, you become forgiving. It changes your relationships. We can accept each other in spite of our imperfections because God has accepted us. Now lastly, God is to be praised for His reasons. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will. The word mystery here in this context means it was something that was hidden in the past but is now revealed in the present. And the word mystery here is being introduced to us here in this verse in chapter 1. But if you go to chapter 3, Paul explains that mystery, and that mystery is the church. In the Old Testament, there was no church. Because if you wanted to be a true worshiper of Yahweh, you need to be a proselyte Jew. If you were a Gentile, you need to worship in Jerusalem. You need to offer sacrifices. You need to follow dietary laws. And the reason why God made those restrictions is because He wanted to preserve His chosen people because the Messiah would come through them. But when Jesus Christ came, that meant a new age, the covenant of grace. And what is that? Through the grace of God, He has made Gentile and Jews one. So a Jewish believer and a Gentile believer can congregate in the same place. Why? Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But I think it does not only speak about the church, because in verse 10 it says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Fullness of time here means the proper time. It talks about the consummation of all things, the end of history. And what will happen here? Paul is speaking about paradise restored. In Adam, paradise was destroyed, but in Christ, paradise is restored. And when we talk about redemption, it's not just about redemption for man. It is about redemption for the whole earth. Because right now we live in a world that is divided. There's conflict between man and man. There's division between man and beast. You cannot live with a lion or a wolf. After the fall, all these things took place. But Jesus wants to unite all things to Himself. And this is about the gathering of the saints on earth and the gathering of the saints in heaven. This talks about the millennial kingdom. When Jesus Christ comes for the second time, He will no longer be the suffering Messiah, but He will now be the conquering King. And He will establish His kingdom here on earth. That's the reason why Judas followed Jesus. Because in the Old Testament, the Jews understood that the kingdom of God in heaven would be established on earth. We know the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So during the millennial kingdom, the world will have one king, one head, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the kingdom of God is established on earth, there will be shalom. There will be peace. There will be unity. Jesus is described as the King of Kings. So who are the kings with a small k? It's the saints. It's you and me. During the millennial kingdom, we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. So, you know, heaven is really a place where God is, right? And during those 1,000 years, He will restore all things to Himself. This verse reminds us that God is in control of this world. History is written and directed by its creator. God sovereignly is working out His perfect plan. We look at the world around us and there are a lot of things, horrible things that happen in our world. And we feel that everything's out of hand, out of control. In the United States, there have been police officers that have been shot randomly by a sniper. When I think about the families of those police officers, their children, their wives, imagine the pain that they're going through. You know, there's so many wicked people who exploit people. There's human trafficking. Even children are being abused and sold. And we ask, Lord, where is justice in all of this? You know, these people, the drug lords, are prospering. They have all these things and their health is fine. Lord, where is justice? But I tell you, when this time comes, He will put an end to all wickedness and sin. He will judge these people. So this truth will give us this comfort. But Lord, vengeance is yours. We entrust everything to you. People may persecute us and do certain things against us because of our faith, but we leave that to the hands of God because we know the end result. He will unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. God is this great orchestra. And my mom grew around an orchestra because my grandfather was an orchestra conductor. And when the orchestra would warm up their instruments, it was the most horrible sound you could ever hear. It was terrible. It was not music to the ears. But when my grandfather would come up and tap the rostrum, everyone would be silent. And those strange noises would finally be harmonious, understood, and appreciated. You see, there's so much noise in the world right now. There are so many things that are out of control. But God, as the great orchestra conductor, knows the piece. And He is arranging and orchestrating all the events of history, all the events of the world, to consummate, to bring about His plan, and that Jesus Christ will be the head and the king of all. So because of that, we can live with so much assurance that God, who chose us even time began, will take care of us because we are assured not just in this life, but for the rest of eternity. Can we give God a clap of praise for that? We're talking about God's sovereignty, Sister Edith would want to give a short testimony about how that truth sustained her when she was going through a difficult period in her life. She had cancer. And so, church, can we welcome Edith Chapman as she inspires us with her testimony? Edith?
Yesterday when I shared my testimony, I didn't read the verse, Psalm 139, but today I feel that I like to read this because like the verses speaks so much of what I have been through. It started, "Oh Lord, you have searched me." I like to read verse 1 to 14, then I would jump to verse 17. "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, Lord. Oh Lord, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I see, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I keep revising my testimony to make it short and at the same time be able to glorify God for his love and goodness in my life. This testimony is about God's sovereignty, his amazing grace, love, and provision, and that God is good even when life sucks. My testimony started when I was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. After talking with my doctor here, we decided to take our daughter Amanda out of school and pack our bags and return to the U.S. since our insurance is there and we believe that I can receive a better treatment in the U.S. Since the tumor on my breast was big and the cancer had already spread under my armpit and had affected my lymph nodes, the order of treatment was chemotherapy, surgery, and radiation. The purpose of the chemo is to kill the cancer prior to surgery. So if chemo can kill the cancer, it can also damage other parts of my body. With chemo, I lost my hair. I was totally bald. I lost my appetite. I don't like to eat, but I try my best to have something and lose some weight. I have constipation. Having a bowel discharge is a struggle. So you should be thankful when you have a discharge because it's not very comfortable when I had my treatment. I have neuropathy, a tingling in the nerve that affects my fingertips and toes. Sleeping is a struggle. In the middle of the night, I would just hope that it would be daylight again so that I would just be done from trying to struggle and being able to sleep. My nails were damaged and they turned black. Cancer is not something I look forward to, but God was there every step of the way. When I learned that I have cancer, all I have to choose is either to succumb into depression or be miserable, or to trust God and his faithfulness, resting in the assurance that he is a good God. And I choose to trust God. My journey would have been difficult if I don't have faith. Faith and God's grace was the big factor why I am still here standing before you with the confidence of sharing this testimony. Aside from knowing that God cares for me, I am also fortunate and blessed to have a very good husband who loves me very much and cares for me. He was more concerned than I am, and I was even the one who would comfort him during that time. As a couple, we joke a lot each other, and during that time, I even teased Jim not to worry, and I told him, at least if I die, then you can find a younger and beautiful wife. During the time when I look at Jim, I can tell the struggle that he had with his emotion. I would tell him that all we have to do is trust God. And he would tell me that he could not help but be concerned about the pain and the struggle that I had to go through. God is love. With my cancer, I was overwhelmed with the love, encouragement, and support I received from my family and friends. They are the ones who even cried and very emotional thinking about the journey ahead of me. And I am the one who consoled them. the prayer support of this church was a big encouragement and made us strong and make the battle easier to face. And I thank for the church for that, to Pastor Juju, Pastor Ang, to Sister Rach, Anik, and all the people in the church. And Pastor Ang and Pastor Juju every now and then would ask how I am, and that they assure me that they keep praying for us. The news was a sad surprise for me and to my family. But was God surprised? The answer, of course, is no. God is sovereign in all things. He is all-knowing, and He already knows what will happen to me even before I was born. Before I even knew I have cancer, God has already built up my strength and confidence to face the trials ahead. I remember before that whenever I heard or read testimonies of people who underwent trials in their life, like when Pastor Juju shared about his bout with cancer also, and one of the people I admire is Juni Erickson Tada, like his courage with what she underwent also. I have this careful contemplation and conversation with God. Like, I would say, Lord, I wonder how it would be like if I had to undergo those trials also. How would I respond to them? Would I still praise you? Would I still have faith enough to accept the pain and thank you for who you are? Looking back with those conversations I had with God, I realized it would have been the Holy Spirit leading me to have those moments of prayer and contemplation as a preparation for my battle ahead. Ephesians 6:18 said, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Romans 8:26-27, in the same way, the Spirit help us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is where the importance of prayer comes, that we have to pray without ceasing and praying on all occasion. Not that we pray only when trials hit us, but being prayerful can build our confidence and prepare us for battle. At the start of my chemo, I asked God that if he would allow it, I want him to heal my cancer. Not my will, but by his own will. And God answered me. The first treatment of my chemo would have 4 infusions, and I was able to go through that. The next medication I was supposed to receive 12 infusions, but on the second infusion, I got a complication. I have allergy reaction from the medication, so I ended up in the hospital. But my ending up in the hospital was a blessing in disguise. Because of that, they have to stop the chemo, although the doctor was very sad because they believe that the chemo is the strong medication to kill the cancer. But because of my allergy, then they have to stop it. So the next order was to have surgery. And after they performed the surgery, they did the biopsy on the tumor and the lymph nodes, and didn't see any trace of cancer anymore. And that was God's answer to my prayer. So I share this testimony to praise God that He is good, He is love, He is a good provider. He is my healer. He healed me. He gave me new hair, nails. And I pray that this testimony will give you encouragement, especially those who are also facing trials at this time. have faith in God and trust in His goodness. And I thank you for listening. I stand here and I believe that I am redeemed twice. First, I was redeemed from my sin. Now I am redeemed from my death and to a new life. Thank you. Praise God.
Thank you, Edith. We want to pray for her and her husband, Jim. And yeah, you can just stay here. The life of Edith is a testament to what God can do even during our darkest times. And we talked about insight, the ability to apply truth in our suffering, in our problems, in our situations. And the reason why she is able to overcome depression and doubt and worry is because of all the blessings that she has received in Christ. And I thank God for her life, because we're studying Ephesians, and it's nice to have an example. You know, it's nice to be able to see someone live out those truths. And we want to pray for her, and I'd like to ask Pastor Georgia, together with our elder Nick, to come here on stage. And church, can we stand and can we stretch forth our hand as we pray for this family? We know the Lord has a purpose. He has a mission for them. And as this testimony has blessed us tremendously, we know more people would be encouraged by this. So let me just ask Pastor Georgia to pray for Edith.
Stretch out our hand to the Chapman family. Lord, we thank you so much, dear God, for that powerful testimony. Lord, you are good and you are good all the time, O God. We praise you, Father, that trials and testings in life are not meant to destroy us, Lord, but it only draw us closer to you, O God. So we humbly pray right now, Lord, for Sister Edith, dear God, that from the top of her head to the sole of her feet, O God, we humbly ask, Lord, that you heal her, Lord, that you remove all the cancer cells, dear God. We pray for total and complete healing, Lord, not just physically, but also emotionally, O God, and above all, spiritually, Father. And Lord, we pray that all the days of her life, Lord, she may just gaze upon your beauty and your majesty, Lord. We pray for the entire family, dear God, that grant them many more years of to build happy memories, Lord, to build joyful memories, dear God. And most of all, Father, we pray, dear God, that all the days of their lives, Lord, they shall sing your praise, dear God. They shall worship you all the more, O Lord. And Father, we pray for total and complete healing. Father, we pray for your blessing, Lord, upon Jim. We thank you so much, dear God, that he has stood his ground, O Lord, as a husband to Edith, O God. And we pray, Lord, for your abundant blessing upon him, Lord, and even for Amanda. So we thank you for the Chapman family. Father, this is your family, Lord. And we pray, dear God, that all the days of their lives, O Lord, they will give glory to your name. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.